You're listening to a sermon preached at Sojourn Church North. At the very beginning of the Bible, we see God's good vision for the world, creation in harmony with humanity, and humanity in harmony with God. Join us for our series, Sacred, Genesis 1 and 2.
Hey everybody, peace be with you. Hey, my name is Chad Lewis. I'm a pastor here, and thanks for coming to this worship gathering. We do have people traveling in back from fall breaks. Want to pray for their safety. And I want to have a few announcements here as we continue our time. Next Saturday at 5 o'clock, we're going to have our trunk or treat. Miss Reed has taken signups. You can contact me. And the whole purpose of this is to be an outreach to the community, build relationships. So what we do, it's pretty simple. We line up cars at the back of the parking lot. I forgot what it was called there for a second. And so we'll tell you where to go. And what you do is you bring your vehicle and you use your trunk, or if you have a truck. And if you don't even have a vehicle, we can put a table out there. And you have a little game for kids to play. And the goal of the game is for kids to win candy no matter what. So it's kind of rigged. And so in the past, we've had people fill up some buckets with water, put little duckies in there, and put two pieces of candy, three, whatever it may be, or maybe cornhole. If you miss, you get two pieces of candy. If you make it, you get three. But we want to love on people, and so we usually have themes for that. We usually have a contest where you can win. I have a one of the first edition iPads I can give you. It doesn't work anymore, but you can put it on your wall or something. But we really do desire to have many people. So we'll be contacting people this week. And your goal is to try to beat whatever I do with my vehicle. So it may not be too hard to do that. Secondly, we're going to kick back up with Sojourn students tonight, S2, grades 6 through 12 at 5 o'clock. We continue our series through images of Jesus, play some games and different things. And finally, I forget to mention every week, it's always in my notes, but at the time of communion, we also have a time of offering. We're going to start passing the plates again once some of the variants of COVID slow down a little bit. We don't want you to have to squirt your hands after every passing of the plate, but we do exist to glorify God, and we have our mission statement to reach people with the gospel, build them up as the church, and send them into the world. And the reason we're able to exist is because of financial contributions of our members and people who are supporting this local body. So continue to encourage you. Let's continue to give and move forward. Continuing our series through Genesis, and I was doing some study this week. I had a friend joke with me because this week's sermon's on work. He said, why don't you just not prepare a sermon and just say, hey, work's really important. I'm going to show you how important it is because I didn't prepare a sermon, so I'm going to show you what bad work looks like, and then just ramble on for 20 minutes. It might have been okay. I don't know, but of course I did prepare something. But statistics differ, but one recent survey says that over 60% of people are unsatisfied in their jobs, and that's really, really high. I read some different places, 40 to 75% of people are just dissatisfied in the work that they do. And here's some bullet points to what some of the reasons are. This is a pretty strong statement. The hidden shackles of self-imposed slavery in work, a lack of recognition, and we all know what that's like to just slave away at whether you're a stay-at-home mom or you work in the banking industry, whatever it may be, to receive no recognition and no appreciation, you can burn thin really quickly. Not able to get past just sustaining and surviving in your work, stuck in a predetermined cycle. And because of lack of satisfaction in the work and just pressure, it feels like an unsafe environment quite often. And this has led to what some are calling the great resignation over this COVID period, where people are leaving their jobs, and even jobs that do exist, people aren't accepting them because they want to do something else. The Bureau of Labor Statistics says this: the number of job leavers increased from 164,000 to 942,000 in June, so this past summer. So that's a huge, huge increase. And what I want us to think about is this idea of work and even how it came into existence. What's God's plan for us and work? And the reality is we all work. Some of us get paid for it, some of us don't. We all work. whether you're driving to a construction site or to a place where you counsel or to a bank or you're staying at home, there is work for all of us to do. And in my 47 years, I've had many, many jobs. Been a construction worker, worked at UPS, started off my work career cleaning toilets and vacuuming as a teen in high school at a church. I painted walls to make money for college. I was a teacher, a coach, worked with a homeless ministry, been pastoring for the last 15 years at Sojourn. And through it all, for myself and for others, I've rarely heard someone say, "I just love my job." I've heard it said a few times. But then once the shine wears off, quite often, people aren't just pumped to get up on Monday morning and go back to work. And so even just thinking like, why is that? Why is that? If you work here and you work with me and your name's Rita, you love your job. I'm just kidding. But thinking about, as a Christian with a Christian worldview, how do we look at work? How do we encourage each other to flourish in work? Especially if you're stuck in a job that you don't like, you hate it, and it's a grind day after day after day. What does it look like to flourish even in that circumstance? And so what we want to do is what we've been doing each week is we're looking back pre-fall, before sin entered the world, and see what God's invitation, what his initial purpose was for work, and how we can personally and help each other move towards that. So with that in mind, we're going to read a passage, and you may say, what's that have to do with work? But we're going to dig in a little bit. But Genesis 2, 15 through 17, I invite you to stand if you're able. We're just going to read those three verses. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. With any worldview that you have, when you think of a subject, you need to be able to ask three questions. And the first one is, what should things be like? What should things be like? And then the second question is, why are things not like that? And then the third question is, how can we move towards the intended purpose? And so I want to ask that with work. And once again, we're looking at Genesis 1 and 2. I sound like a broken record, but this is before sin enters the world. So God has created everything. It's good, good, good. He looks at everything at the end and says, it's very good. Seventh day, he rests. James talks about that. And so we parallel that. If we work hard, we want to rest well. And so we want to be able to retreat, take Sabbaths. Every night when we sleep, hopefully we're resting from work, even though many of us, our minds wake up and they're going 900 miles an hour thinking about all the different aspects of life. But what about work before the fall? So I'm going to look at 2 points today, work before the fall and work after the fall. So this is work before the fall. And when we think about the passage we just read, and we'll look back to Genesis 1 as well, where God has given us dominion over the earth, but we think about there's a spiritual work and there's a physical work, and you can't really separate those. They go together because our bodies are used for that work and our spirit. But just to have a false dichotomy just for a second, partly our spiritual work is this, to trust God and to follow him. Because in the passage we just read, God says, I give you all of this, all of this. Look at all the trees, look at all the fruit, look at everything. You can have any of it, but don't eat of this one thing. So God sets up a choice. And from the beginning, and what we try to recover is our job and growth, and it's really, really difficult sometimes. But it's to grow in trusting God and grow in following God, trusting God and following God. And I think about it like this, when God's speaking to Adam and to Eve, he's saying, trust me. It's the same thing by extension he's saying to us today. Trust me, trust my heart. Trust that I know what's best. Trust that I have your best intentions in mind, that I desire for you to flourish. And if you're here today and you have heart sickness, you feel stuck, You feel so discouraged with life. I have empathy for you. I felt that way many days in my life. And it's different when it's one day versus one week versus a month versus year, and then you get into years. That is a very scary, dark, and despairing place to be. So what's God's message to you and to me in the midst of that place? Now, I have a tendency to get too philosophical sometimes. I was thinking about the history of work in our world. It's typically agrarian. People are, since the Industrial Revolution, things have changed a good bit. Jobs today, if Ben Franklin or others could have seen it, it's like, how many people work on a computer? I work on a computer a lot. That's the only way I can watch Netflix and YouTube and all those other things. Just kidding. But to think about how things have shifted, but the same principles apply. And so let's think about, what is God inviting us to? And so within the context of Genesis 2:15, this is what jumped out to me. It says again, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden, and this is what he asked him to do. To tend it and to watch over it. Tend it and watch over it. So the idea here, the feeling, tend is to care for, to work it, and then to watch over it is to maintain it and keep it. So think about your life, and as we want to apply this and think even what does God do with his world, with his universe? Well, he tends it, he watches over it. It's even the calling of shepherds to tend and watch over. And so God's invitation, he created everything, he tends it, he watches over it. He gives us our little bit of authority here in our little lives, but they're significant, it's important. And he says, tend it, watch over it. And the second question I have, even within that verse, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden. So the other aspect I want us to apply today is, as we talked about the limitations we have as humans, is we can only be in one place at one time, physically. But then I even thought about how that isn't true mentally, is it? I can live in some presupposed future. I can think and worry about like what's going to happen tomorrow, or dream about, man, if I could just get this, I could just get this. I had a memory this morning as I was looking over stuff. Is I once auditioned for a movie. It was like probably 6 years ago. Someone came to Sojourn East to scout the location. And I didn't realize this, but it was a movie about a serial killer. I won't tell you what the name it is. I didn't know that at the time, but they had a part in it that was a pastor. So I was playing guitar leading worship that Sunday. And they were filming the movie in Kentucky because there's tax breaks for Hollywood to film here. And so a guy comes up to me, had led, and he said, man, why don't you try out for this part of this pastor? He plays music and everything. So I went to this audition place downtown, auditioned, and it was really awkward. Then they only gave me one page of the script, and I was reading. I was like, I don't think this movie's for me. It's just one. It was just one page, and I was like, I don't think so. But I didn't get the part. But the reason I tell you this is because I think about what was going through my mind at that time. Because I was like, man, if I could become an actor, that would be pretty sweet. And they were trying to get me to think about auditioning for commercial. I think it may have been like a pyramid scheme or something. I don't know. But in my mind, and so I was sitting down with Kevin Jameson, my friend, who's the lead pastor at East. And I said, yeah, I tried out for this movie. Didn't get it, but there's other opportunities. He's like, why would you want to do that? And I said, I don't know. I've always liked new things. And he started talking to me about my calling. And I was like, yeah, I'm not called to be an actor, and even if I could. Some people are called to be actors. But it was interesting in my mind, I wasn't living in the moment, even seeing the people around me, because I was thinking about some future of like, hey, man, maybe I can be in a movie with so-and-so, so-and-so. And it's interesting, we can do that with the future and not be in the place where we're at, or even think about the past. Sometimes we think about the glory days. It's, man, things were so sweet back in XYZ. If I could just get back to that. And sometimes with the guilt and shame of the past, we get stuck there as well. But God places Adam in the garden to be in his place in that space to tend and watch over. And there are so many things that rob us from being able to tend and watch over what God has put in our midst. So the question I have is, where are you? Where has God placed you? And I think this is where I think, even in the tenderness of heart, some of you have gotten to the place you're at through much heartache, through even being sinned against. Maybe it's because of bad decisions you made. But we trust with Romans 8:28 that God works all things together for good for those who love him and been called according to his purpose. And I love this idea that God takes even our mistakes or the sins that have been done against us, as bad and horrible as that can be, he somehow does this amazing judo move. And so he does it, and he moves what was meant for evil to make it good. And a lot of times that's the production of Jesus being in us. And that's verse 29 in chapter 8. He's making us more like Christ. He's making us more humble. He's making us more dependent on him. He's knocking off the rough edges. But wherever you got, or however you got to be where you are right now, God is there. God is here. So we open our eyes, just like Adam would open his eyes and Eve, and they would see the garden that they're called to watch over and tend. And I imagine God could have made the garden self-tending. It tended itself. He could have. He could have made animals to watch over and tend, but he didn't. He created it purposefully that they would cultivate that which was before them. And so what about you in this day and age? Where are you? Maybe you've been in the same job 30 years. Maybe you're just starting out your career. Maybe you work from home, whatever it may be. Maybe you're just entering college thinking about career and dreams. When I was studying to be a math teacher and a coach, I just couldn't wait for that first day of school. And I got to that first day of school, and I taught 6 sections of Algebra 2 in a row, and then I ran out to do cross-country practice, got home like at 8 o'clock, and didn't have my lesson plan prepared for the next day, and I was like, yeah, this ain't so good. I don't know what I was looking forward to this for. It's not always like that, though. But thinking about, where are you? Maybe you're in high school, working at Chick-fil-A or Dairy Queen. Wherever it may be, God has given you an invitation. Hey, be where you are. Open your eyes, see the people in your midst. Serve, love, watch over, and tend to his glory. Months and months ago, I was preaching through the parables in Matthew, as we were in our Matthew series. And I came to that parable of the talents and the parable of the virgins with the lamps, and came to the conclusion, the application was, be faithful where you are. And that's what this is encouraging us to do. Be faithful for the long haul. And the final point was to be faithful with what God's given you. And that's our calling. So thinking about work, and we could just stay in the ideal and be like, okay, I'm going to go to work. I'll have new eyes. Everything will be okay because now I'm going to tend and watch over. And showing up on Monday, first thing that happens is a coworker says something rude, and you're like, yeah, I still hate this job. How am I supposed to tend and watch over? But so let's talk about working in a fallen world. The curse in Genesis 3 is this, and we'll, in a few weeks, do a sermon on this. But God says this, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Work has been frustrated by the fall. Everything's been frustrated by the fall. Relationships, our bodies are deteriorating, everything. And work is like that, thorns and thistles. My arch nemesis is plumbing. I do a lot of fix-up stuff, have for years, but for some reason my mind cannot comprehend what size pipes fit together, and then you got PVC, PEX, all these different things, and I've got tools for all of it. And I'll eventually figure it out, but I hate it. I've had many, many sessions of prayer with the Lord just saying, Lord, is indoor plumbing part of your plan? Is this right? And just being so frustrated. But I think thorns and thistles. When I go back to Lowe's or Home Depot for the third or fourth time, and it's like, oh, now I finally have the right piece. But it's like that with life. And we'll talk more about this in the sermon on the fall, but I have grown to see more and more that the curses that we see in Genesis 3 are graces from God. Because if God said, no thorns and thistles, just do it, everything you do will be successful, we would find, many of us would find our identity in work. Many of us would be puffed up. But as the world beats us down, we know we need a Savior. God did not create work to fill up empty souls. God did not create relationships to be our ultimate fulfillment. God says, you can only get that from me. And so when we think about the challenges and pitfalls with work, the first one that I thought about is, you can see it throughout the scriptures, you can see it in our lives, is that we can easily, with our identity, tie it directly to our work and say, I am what I do. And that's one of the temptations we see, that it's performance. I am what I do. And if you go to anywhere new and meet somebody, one of the first questions is, say, what do you do? What do you do for a living? What do you do? And then we kind of gradate the importance of a person based on what they do. I've had that done to me in my life. And I have the story later on, but I'll share it now. I've been pastoring at Sojourn for many, many years. I've been a campus pastor, and Sojourn Network was our church planting network where we plant churches around the nation. Now it's called Harbor Network. It's a beautiful thing. It's really thriving now. It'd been without a director for 8 months. And so some of the pastors came together and said, hey, Chad, we want you to be the executive director of this church planting network because there's a huge hole. We just want you to get in there, love on the pastors, encourage them, and travel to a few places and just encourage people. And I was like, man, that sounds fit for me. That's a beautiful thing. Well, I got right in there, and I don't think it was a purposeful switch by these guys, but the first thing I noticed is that I didn't have time to do that at all because I looked at the budget. It was a miss, and I was traveling to churches trying to recruit churches, and I'm a terrible recruiter. I don't do sales pitch well, and I found myself after 4 months, 5 months, 6 months being miserable. But when I talk to people and they say, what are you doing now, Chad? Well, I'm the director of Sojourn Network. Wow, dude, you finally made it. You arrived. And I'm like, if this is arrival, I don't want to arrive. In the middle of that time, my brother tragically died. I was going through a deep, dark depression. There was more and more pressure being put on me. I hated traveling. I remember sitting in my backyard downtown. We were living on Barbie Street. And I felt a gentle whisper from the Lord in my heart. And it wasn't abrasive or anything, but it was just this gentle whisper of, Chad, what would you want to do? You're miserable right now. What would you want to do? And maybe it's because I'm a mathematician. The four quadrants came up into my mind. I said, man, I want to be able to shepherd people. I feel like that's my calling. I want to be with friends and family. And because I was traveling so much, I wasn't really able to do that. I want to play music again. I'd had to abandon music just because of busyness. And I want to do creative endeavors with making stuff with my hands. And 3 out of 4 of those, I wasn't doing any of that. So Sojourn East had been without a worship pastor for 8 months as well. And in my mind, I was like, I could do all 4 of those things. I would stay in town, be with family and friends, go work with my friend Kevin Jameson, be at East. And so put those wheels into motion, and then I became a worship pastor at Sojourn East. Now, what's interesting is the conversations I had after that. I remember one pastor who's a knucklehead from New Albany. I won't mention him. It wasn't Jonah Sage. It was somebody else, if that narrows it. But he said, he saw me, and he was like, oh, yeah, you're not director anymore? Oh, you're just a worship leader? I was like, oh man, I don't want to have this conversation, but let's go. And he's like, are you even a pastor anymore? And I said, brother, yes, I'm still a pastor. I still do exactly what I've always done. And the thing is, in many people's eyes, they saw that as a major demotion. And it was self-imposed. But I'll tell you to this day, it was the most gracious decision that God ever put before me. Because in the world's eyes, it was a demotion. In my eyes, in my heart, it let me stay in ministry. I was about to bail. I tell the story, I wrote my resignation letter 4 different times in my sojourn history. I could show you some of them. But I never turned it in. And what looked like a demotion actually became breath of life to me. And even it's interesting, even when I took this job and became lead pastor of Sojourn North, people would call me and say, Chad, you finally made it. And that just rubs me such in a wrong way. And I'm like, what does that even mean? Finally made it. It's like, if I'm leading worship, if I'm working as a carpenter, whatever it may be, it does not, my title does not define who I am. I'm a beloved child of God, His for eternity. If it says lead pastor, or if it says toilet cleaner next to my name, I am still me. And my calling is ministry. And what we say a lot is do what you got to do to pay the bills, but that's not who you are. Your life is hidden in Christ. You are a minister of the gospel. All of us. Now I got to try to jump back on track. I don't even know where I'm at right now. Let's just close with a few thoughts here. I think sometimes we can fall into the trap of saying, I don't know what my calling is, or I miss my calling, or I'm not in full-time ministry, dot, 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 dot. And I think we have such a degraded view of what calling is, because there's a general calling, and I think there's a specific calling for each of us. The general calling is huge. If you just focused your life on that, be a pretty fulfilling life. Love God, love others. Call for all of us. The Great Commission. Serve others. Put others before yourself. You can just go down the list over and over again. General calling for all of us. To watch and attend where you are in the place God has placed you. And then there's a specific calling for many of us, for all of us, I would say, our mission in life. And when I say mission, because I grew up in America, in American Christianity, when I hear calling, I think of something so huge and vast. And it's like, okay, does that mean I have to speak to 10,000 people at a conference? And it's like, no, that's, remember the widow's mite, the widow's penny. She gave more than everybody else. Remember those who are vacuuming the sanctuary and you never see them. God sees that. In the kingdom, that is more significant than many other things. And so we talk about, as Tim Keller has said, that it's our specific calling is an internal desire, and it can shift throughout our lives, but I think it's a similar theme throughout our lives. It's an internal desire. It's external affirmation. I've had many people come up to me over the years, especially early on. They said, hey, I'm called to preach at your church. And I'd say, well, that's not a calling for you, because we have 5 people that rotate preaching, and you're 20 years old, and you don't even wear socks. How can you? I'm just kidding. I used to lead worship barefoot, and people would be like, why do you take off your shoes? I don't know. I was just a hippie. I don't know. But it's an external affirmation, but it's also an open door. And I think that's some of the most frustrating parts sometimes, is that we have this internal desire and external affirmation from others, but there's not an open door, and so we're in a waiting pattern. But our calling could be to start a mom's group and just meet at a playground and love them. It could be doing a Bible study with people, getting to know their hearts. It could be being part of a fix-up crew where you go to widows' houses. My dad taught me to do that from an early age. We had these old ladies that lived across the street. We called them the Golden Girls. And we go over there all the time and fix stuff for them. That is ministry. It's a calling. So where are you today? And the main thing I want to just pound in for all of us is that it matters, it's significant. Because what's most important in our lives is who we're becoming. And as we serve others, as we love others, it's all preparation for heaven. So no matter where you may be, if you're just called in this season to love a couple people that are in your midst, don't see that as insignificant. It is huge. It is huge. This past weekend, I went to Mississippi to lead worship and to help a group at a place called Lake Forest Ranch. I told many stories, but the couple that led it for the last 29 years, Rich and Sandy Malone, they're retiring and moving to Virginia. So their four kids who are grown now wanted to get representatives from every year that they did summer camp, from 94 all the way to 2021. And so there were 250 of us there, and they didn't know that we were coming. So they walk into the dining hall, and they see 250 people that they had no idea were coming, representing every year. And they just burst into tears. They were crying the whole weekend. And it was so redeeming, because if you looked at their lives, you say, you live in the middle of Macon, Mississippi, the nearest town 20 plus minutes away, and that's like a gas station and a burger joint. Faithfully, summer after summer, year after year, they'd bring in kids to this camp. Sometimes 100 kids, sometimes 200 kids every week. And I was able to stand leading worship, and I was about to sing You're a Good, Good Father, and I just had to overflow in my heart, and I said, Rich and Sandy, as a 23-year-old, I stood on the stage leading worship many years ago, and I had my grace awakening in the middle of Macon, Mississippi, in 50,000 acres of pine trees. And my life, the trajectory of my life was changed because they invited me and they loved me. And they pointed me to Jesus and his love. Changed the trajectory of my life. My ministry today, whatever comes forth. And I had a friend that I haven't seen in years. He said, man, it's like we're eulogizing them in their life. This is so cool. And I said, man, we should do that more often. But to be able to say, the work you do, it matters. Don't grow weary in doing good. God takes our little, I said it to the students 2 weeks ago, that feeding of the 5,000, God takes our few little loaves and fishes and he multiplies them. So bring them to him. And the work is done, ultimately, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, that he came not to be made an earthly king. He came not to get high approval ratings. He came to live a perfect life, to love, to teach, but ultimately to sacrifice himself on the cross, taking our punishment so we could be made righteous before God. He was raised on the third day, and he reigns and rules to this very day. And he is coming back again. So we celebrate through communion when we think about what God has called us to. The work is done, but we get to participate. If you're a believer here, I'd invite you in just a moment after I pray to come grab one of these. If you're newer here, these are just little communion cups. The first tab is bread on top, and there's juice underneath. We'll just sit with these cups, and then we'll partake of communion all together in a few moments. But be encouraged and think about this. Where has God placed you? What has he called you to watch and tend over? Let's pray together.